For our text this morning, we'll look at one verse, Proverbs 29, verse 18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." A couple Sundays ago, we considered the account of the parable of the sower and the seed. And of course, in that parable, Jesus emphasized the importance of spiritual hearing and told us to take heed how we hear. Well, as important as spiritual hearing is, spiritual vision or spiritual sight is also equally important. We know often when we read verses where it speaks about having eyes to see and ears to hear, the Lord in no way was speaking about a physical necessity, but rather a spiritual necessity. When the Lord refers to those who are blind in heart or those who are dull of hearing, again, he is in no way implying a physical limitation, but rather a condition of the heart. To be spiritually blind or to be spiritually hard of hearing is a heart condition, has nothing to do with the physical body. Well, in this verse here where we see this word vision, again, it is not speaking about the physical ability to see. It's really referring to the importance of hearing and knowing and obeying the word of the Lord. It's used in much the same way in the book of 1 Samuel, where it tells us the word of the Lord was precious in those days because there was no open vision. It is that ability to understand and obey God's word. We know that in any culture or any society or in the life of any individual, when the word of God is removed or ignored or diminished or considered irrelevant, we know that the consequences are devastating. People will perish. That word perish also, of course, we know means to die, but it also means to cast off restraint. So in other words, if people try to govern their lives without the word of God, they end up doing what is right in their own eyes, like the Bible speaks of. It tells us there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." We are all born in spiritual darkness. And until the Lord comes and shines his light across our pathway, we remain in that condition. But it's so important when light comes that we respond to that light, that we allow the Lord to give us good spiritual vision. Without it, people will perish. You know, physical vision is a precious gift. Any one of us who has it would agree, and it's not something that I ever want to take for granted. Yet we know physical vision is not essential for physical life. There are many who are visually impaired who have lived very full, productive lives, and they've accomplished some great things, overcame some obstacles, all without the benefit of physical sight. If you grew up in this church or around any church where they sing the old gospel hymns, and if you're involved in the music at all, the name Fanny Crosby is probably familiar to many. She was one of the most prolific hymn writers of her time. She wrote over 300 hymns. Many we still sing today. Songs like "Blessed Assurance," "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior," "Draw Me Near," "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," just to name a few. She lived to be 95 years old, but she was stricken with blindness at the age of 8. And during that time, she wrote a little poem. It says, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep inside because I'm blind, I won't." She couldn't see with her physical eyes, and yet she had a far keener and a greater spiritual perception and a greater understanding than many millions in the world today with perfect physical vision. Many people have allowed the God of this world to blind their eyes to the goodness of God's truth and his mercy and his grace. And until the Lord sheds that light on our way, we are in a spiritual condition of darkness. You know, I thought of some things that can affect our vision. Well, the presence of light can greatly affect vision. Exposure to light can do one of two things. It can either irritate a person's eyes or it can help them to see. We've probably all had the experience of maybe being in a dimly lit room or an office somewhere and we step out in the full sunlight and the first thing we want to do is shield our eyes because our eyes are irritated from the light. But eventually we know that if we remain in that light, our vision clears up. Well, light can irritate or it can help us to see, both physically as well as spiritually. We read in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Spiritual light can irritate us, or it can help us to see. There are those that hate the light because they love their sin. Their deeds are evil. You know, they say the greatest sunlight is the greatest disinfectant. And light exposes things. And it exposes things in our own lives. And even though it may be irritating, that is critical for us to come to the light. To ever be saved, we must first have those deeds exposed so that we can know we're in darkness. Yet we see people responding in different ways. We have two examples of two different responses in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 111. We read the account of the woman that was taken in adultery. And it says that the scribes and Pharisees there, they laid a trap for this woman and they drug her before Jesus. He was teaching in the temple and they brought this woman before Jesus because they were foolish enough to think they were going to entrap the Lord. They had long ago been blinded in their hearts. They had refused to believe Jesus was the Messiah. So they went around trying to disprove him. This was just another attempt to do that. They thought they had laid the perfect plan. Of course, the law of Moses did say that somebody that committed adultery was to be punished, but they'd already violated the law and only bringing the woman. In Leviticus, it says that both parties involved were to be brought before the judges. They weren't worried or concerned about justice at all, and they knew that if Jesus were to refuse to condemn her, then they would say he had violated the law of Moses and he wasn't of God. Yet if he approved and told him to go ahead and to stone her, he'd be violating Roman law because no Jewish citizen could pass capital punishment without first that person being brought before the judge. So they thought they had set this perfect trap. Well, they walked into their own trap. And I love what Jesus did as they began to question Jesus and they began to push Jesus. He did something very unusual. It said he just knelt down and he began to write on the ground. And there's some speculation as to what Jesus wrote. It doesn't really matter. Some say maybe he was writing the names of these men, beginning at the oldest to the youngest. And as they continued to push, I love the Lord's response. It said he raised up and he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And it said, one by one, beginning at the eldest unto the least. After he said that, he stooped down, he began to write again. And as he was doing that, it said that they were convicted in their hearts. And from the eldest to the least, they began to slink away back into the shadows. It was almost like the Lord had reached over and flipped on a light switch. And they were exposed. But they didn't realize they also were being given a wonderful opportunity in that moment. They were exposed to that light and they could have responded in a positive way. They could have repented, but rather than do that, they preferred darkness over light. So they left condemned. Yet this woman remained there standing in the Lord's presence. And I love what he said to her. He said, where are those that condemn thee? And she says, there's no man, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's very important, those words that he spoke to her. You know, Jesus didn't condemn her, nor did he condone her. We know that the Lord didn't excuse her sin, but he chose to forgive her sin. You know, she could have turned and slunk off in the darkness just like those men did. She was certainly guilty, probably ashamed of what she'd done. The Lord already knew. You know, she was already condemned. She already knew she was guilty. But by remaining there in the presence of the light of the world, the Lord offered her pardon and forgiveness. And then he told her, go and sin no more. You know, it's so important when we come to the light that we continue in the light. It says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But the woman being exposed to the light did its job and it set her free that day. You know, there's also those who want to filter some light out. There are those that are okay with a little bit of light, maybe a little bit of gospel, but they don't want the full exposure. You know, we can filter out natural light. You can tint your windows or put sunglasses on or wear a hat or remain inside. But you know, it doesn't work to try to filter out spiritual light. Yet many people do that with the Word of God. They want to take a few little scriptures. They want to take things that they think they can apply and it appeal to them, and those other ones that make them a little uncomfortable. They want to discard those things. You can't do that. You can't filter out God's Word and expect to walk in the light. You can't have darkness and light dwelling in the same place, physically or spiritually. It says, Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So we understand that we want to line our eyes up to the entire Word of God. We can't cherry pick or pick and choose the commandments we like and discard the ones we don't. You know, the problem with spiritual light, or excuse me, the problem with filtered light or partial truths is it often is deceptive. It causes people to think they're okay when they really are not. One minister said that the worst form of badness is human goodness, when human goodness becomes a substitute for the new birth. So many people think if they just keep a few of the commandments, or if they just do their best, that somehow they're fit for the kingdom of God. Well, we know that's not the case. You know, there's a man I've seen a few times. His name is Ray Comfort. He's a street evangelist, and he will conduct interviews with people sometimes. And he'll have a camera crew, and he'll approach people, and of course he'll get their permission to interview them. Most of the time when a person sees a camera, they are willing to have the interview. It's their little moment of fame, I guess. So they'll give him permission, and he'll begin by asking them a question. He'll ask them, do you think you're a good person? I've never seen somebody say, no, I'm a rotten person. Most of them say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And I'll ask them, why do you think you're good? And they'll, without even realizing it, sometimes they'll quote a commandment. They'll say, well, I try to treat my neighbor good, or I try to be honest, or I try to be nice to others. I try to treat others how I would want to be treated. So then I'll say, well, if you were to stand before God today in judgment, would you be guilty or innocent, heaven or hell? Then most of them will say, well, I think I would make it to heaven and I would be innocent. Well, then he'll say, let's continue. And he'll say, I'm going to use the Ten Commandments as a line of questioning. And he says, I want you to be very honest. Most of them agree that they'll answer honestly. So he begins the interview. Have you ever told a lie? Well, if they're honest, most of them will say yes. Well, what do you call somebody who lies? Well, they're a liar. Well, have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you, whether it was something even very small? And again, many will say, yes, I have. What do you call a person who steals? Well, they're a thief. And then he'll say, well, have you ever taken God's name in vain or used it as a cuss word? And again, many of them will say, well, yes, I have. And he'll say, you know, God takes that very seriously. He says not to take his name in vain, and he considers that blasphemy. And then he'll say, you still think you're a pretty good person. And he'll say, I'm not condemning you, but by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemer at heart. These are just three of the Ten Commandments. Do you want to continue? And most of them at that point will say, no way, absolutely not. And he'll ask him again, innocent or guilty, heaven or hell. And it's amazing to see the different responses. Some will leave angry, but I've seen some literally stop and consider what's being said to them, and they'll realize they're guilty. And then he'll explain how Christ gave his life on the cross and paid that penalty so that we wouldn't have to die in our sins. And I've literally seen people move to tears. I've seen people convicted, and many have allowed this man to even pray with them. And I believe there's been some genuine conversions because they allow the full light to get in. We don't want to filter out the light. We want the full light of the gospel. And the Lord can change and transform their lives. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. You know, that rich young ruler, that was his problem. He came to the Lord wondering what he could do, and he left seeing what he was unwilling to do. He came to the light. He was exposed to the light, but he rejected that light. He went away sorrowful. Jesus, there was only one thing in that man's life. You'd think 9 out of 10, sure, if God was graded on a curve, certainly that would make him worthy of the kingdom of heaven, but it didn't, because he wanted to filter out the light. You know, I'm convinced that all who are exposed to that light, regardless of their circumstances, no one leaves the same after that. Of course, how we respond will determine the outcome, but nobody leaves the same after they've been exposed to the light of the gospel. I don't think that rich young ruler ever looked at his wealth the same way again after that. You think about King Agrippa. He told Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Felix, as the Lord, as Paul spoke to them about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, it says Felix, as he thought about these things, he trembled. He was being exposed to the light. He was convicted. He had a wonderful opportunity to get right with the Lord, but he sent him away. We don't read of another time ever where he was given an opportunity to pray. But I love the examples of people like Zacchaeus. Again, we heard about him a few weeks ago. When the light came across his pathway, it said he made haste and came down and received the Lord joyfully. And that day, salvation came to his house. You know, there's one other condition that can affect our vision. There's a condition called myopia. And that is being nearsighted. Many, many people are afflicted with that physically. That condition, if you have it, you're only able to focus on things up close when things at a distance become blurred. Well, you know, the devil would love us to have spiritual myopia or be nearsighted. If he can get us to focus on the things that surround us and our circumstances and our difficulties and all of those things that we can see and that surround us, he can distract us from the things that are truly important. We can lose sight of the Lord, the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, the burdens and trials of life, all of these things. We're surrounded by these things. And how easy it is, if we're not careful, we can get our eyes off the Lord and onto those temporal things. We can only see those things immediately surrounding us. It's hard to see God's hand in those things. You know, when the storms of life set in, and I know there are people in this congregation that are dealing with some tremendous storms right now, and it's hard to probably even see past the next wave sometimes. But I thought about Peter as he walked on the water there to the Lord. You know, that was during a storm. That wasn't during a time of calm, although walking on calm water would have been no less miraculous than walking on the wind and the waves, but it was during a storm, and Jesus bid Peter to come, and as he stepped out of the boat, he was walking on the water. He was actually rising above those waves, and as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he did just fine. But it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. It says, when he saw the wind boisterous, what happened to Peter? Well, for a moment, he got his spiritual eyes off the Lord, and he got his physical eyes on the waves, and he became fearful, and he began to sink. But you know what? Just as quickly, he did the right thing. He got his eyes back on Jesus. You know, it only takes a minute to be distracted. It only takes a moment to get refocused. And Peter did that. He cried out, Lord, save me. And it says immediately the Lord was there to pull him out of that water. You know, the Lord will be there for you immediately. If you get your eyes back on the Lord will help you and he'll strengthen you. He got Peter back safely to the boat that day. That's why the Word of God tells us we're to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, when you get your eyes on the Lord, your whole perspective begins to change. Have you ever noticed that two people can see the exact same thing and yet they see something entirely different? You ask them to recount what they've seen, and many times they give you an opposite report. Well, we have some biblical examples of that. Think about the story of Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies there in the book of Numbers. Joshua and Caleb, of course, they were chosen a part of this scouting party, and they were told to go along with these 10 spies and to spy out the land. And this was the promised land. This was what God had promised them. This was their spiritual inheritance. And he told them, go spy out the land and check it out for yourself. You think about what God had brought them through just to get them to this point. He brought them through the wilderness. He had taken them out of Egyptian bondage after 400 years of slavery, led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. He provided water from a rock, leveled the city of Jericho. The walls came down flat. That was the last obstacle in their way. And here they were on the cusp of the promised land, right up to the edge of that promised land. It says they spent 40 days spying out that land. But they brought back two different reports. You know, if you think about it, they all saw the same thing with their physical eyes. They saw the circumstances. They saw the giants. They saw the high-walled cities. But they came back with two very different reports. What made the difference? The difference was their perspective. The 10 could only see the giants. They could only see the high-walled cities, the obstacles and the hurdles in their way. Oh, but Joshua and Caleb, they focused on the Lord. They focused on the promises of God. And you know what? They saw things from God's perspective. They were looking through the eyes of faith, and their entire perspective was different. You know, they were able to see past those circumstances to the land that lay beyond. But they had a choice. We have a choice where we place our focus. We do. We can choose. Well, 40 years later, we know Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who went back into that promised land. You know, the 10, they focused on the things that kept them out of the promised land. Joshua and Caleb chose to focus on the one that could bring them in to the promised land. How often people, they look for reasons why they can't come to the Lord. Somehow they can't receive God's promises or blessings in their life, rather than focusing on the one who made those promises. But perspective makes all the difference. Same, 40 years later, they were able to go in and possess the land. There were still giants in the land. There was still everything that was there before. But God's promises were just as powerful and just as real, and they were able to go in and possess the land. You know, as I thought of this account, a thought kept coming to me. And I'm in no way trying to be profound. You know me better than that. I'm not profound. But this thought came to me. You know, their focus determined their future. And it's true for us. Where's your focus? You can be like Joshua and Caleb, and you can focus on the Lord and His promises. You can think about the things God has done in the past, and you can go in and receive those promises, or you can be like those 10 spies. You can be distracted. You can lose heart. You can fall into unbelief because you've got your eyes off the Lord and onto your circumstances. You know, it said the quickest way to lose a race is to look behind you. Back in 1954, during the Commonwealth Games, there was a race that took place. They called this the Miracle Mile, and it pitted two runners against each other. Both these men, one named Roger Bannister and one named John Landry or Landy, they had both did something that they thought was humanly impossible. They had both broken the 4-minute mile, and up to that point, they thought it was impossible to do. So they decided to pit these two runners against each other. It was publicized. Thousands and thousands of people watched this race. And with only 90 yards to go, John Landy had a slight lead. And as he was running there, he glanced over his left shoulder to see where his opponent was. And as he did that, Roger Bannister streaked by him and won that race by less than a second. One was focused on the finish line, and one was looking over his shoulder. You know, at that moment in time, defined both runners for the rest of their lives. Didn't matter that they both broke the 4-minute mile. How do you think poor John Landy felt? He was the guy that came in second. He lost the race. He looked over his shoulder. That's what he was known for the rest of his life. You see, our focus makes all the difference. Our perspective is what matters. We want to get our eyes on the Lord and keep Him on the Lord. In closing, we'll consider again that account of Bartimaeus that Brother Darrell read. We can learn some very important lessons from Bartimaeus. You know, he was physically blind, but he had far greater spiritual perception and eyesight than many in the crowd that day. He recognized who Jesus was. You know, there were many in the crowd that were following Jesus for different reasons. Maybe some were there for the free lunch. Maybe some thought of Him as a rabbi or teacher. Bartimaeus recognized Jesus as the Christ, and we know that by the way he addressed Jesus. He cried out saying, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Thou son of David, that was a messianic title given to Christ, and this is the first time in the book of Mark where we see it being used by a man without physical sight. Yet he was seeing far more clearly than those scribes and those Pharisees and many that were following Jesus that day. We know when Jesus passed by, he said he heard when Jesus passed by, and he cried out, "Faith comes by hearing, not seeing." He first had to hear about the Lord and believe in his heart before he could ever see. But when he heard Jesus passing by, he cried out. Faith took hold in his heart. You know, he recognized his spiritual need was far greater than his physical need. We know that by recognizing what he asked for first. He said, "Oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't say, "Heal my eyesight." He said, "Have mercy on me." He realized his spiritual vision needed to be cleared up before anything else. He had a spiritual need. He needed to be saved, and he recognized that. Recognized the fact that Jesus could do that for him. He stayed focused on the Lord. Again, even though he couldn't see with his physical eyes up to this point, he sensed that Jesus was close by. It says, as he began to cry out, the people tried to hush him up, tell him, "Be quiet, hold your peace." And he said, he cried out all the more, "Oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." He wasn't going to be put off. He wasn't going to be distracted. He had a desperate need, and he knew he was in the presence of the one that could meet that need. It says, when Jesus heard him, he stood still and he commanded him to be called. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness have shined in our hearts to give the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ through Christ." That's what the Lord did for this man here. The Lord opened his spiritual eyes before he ever opened his physical eyes. It also tells us that when he was beckoned to come to the Lord, It tells us there in verse 50, he says, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. You know, for a beggar, it's been said that garment was the most important thing they possessed. Their whole life was wrapped up. Their possessions, they kept in that garment. They used that garment as a covering and protection. That was his whole identity. He left that all behind to come and follow Christ. And of course, when he got to Jesus, he was very specific in his request. But again, his physical sight was secondary to his spiritual need, but the Lord met them both, and the Lord opened his eyes that day. The Lord brought healing to him. I don't know if he recognized the fact or not, but this was the last time Jesus would be passing through Jerusalem, or through Jericho. He was on his way to Jerusalem to give his life on the cross. This was this man's last opportunity, whether he recognized that fact or not. But he wasn't going to let that opportunity pass by. If you're here this morning, the Lord's speaking to your heart. You don't know. This may be your last opportunity. Don't let the enemy blind your eyes to the truth. If you are blinded by sin, just confess it to the Lord. Pray. Ask the Lord to open your eyes. God will do that. If you need to be sanctified, maybe God is showing you something you need to consecrate. If you do that, the Lord will help you. He'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. He'll meet your need today. He'll open your eyes. He'll give you sight this morning. Let's come and pray. The song is 488.